Well, we're coming back to our series here on the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, this sermon is helping us to follow the instructions in Proverbs. I don't have this included in the overhead, but in Proverbs 4:23, that familiar verse, it says, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, Proverbs 4:23. And, you know, sometimes you read that and you're like, well, what does that mean? Out of it are the issues of life, out of your heart. But really, the things that Jesus is bringing out in this sermon are the things that matter in life and matter in eternity. And what so often he does is bring it back to our heart, to what's going on inside our heart. And we're going to look at how, you know, things Jesus is addressing, things where people only considered the outward before, but now he's talking about the inward. And so we see this verse, guard your heart, right? Guard what's going on in your heart with all diligence, because what's going on in there affects our life and eternity. And we're going to get into some bigger sections here where the Lord is addressing what we do for the kingdom of God, and also what we receive in his kingdom. Last time, we talked about loving others, right? That we have to have complete love. And the Lord talked about something in Matthew 5 and verse 46. He said, "If you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not the publicans even the same?" Right? And so our love is to be different than the world. The world does have love towards those that love them back, but complete love is shown towards those who do not love us back. We still love them in the same. But I want us to notice what Christ says here. He says, "What reward do you have? If you only love those who love you, what reward do you have?" And that phrase, "What reward do you have?" It's continuing a theme. He kind of started it in the beginning a little bit, but we're going to really see it for the rest of his sermon, for the most of it, where he shows a great concern for the reward that we receive in heaven. That when we get to heaven, we have a reward for the things we do here on earth. In fact, I was counting them up, and it's around 10 times in this sermon where he brings out just things about reward and blessing, and that he wants us to receive something in eternity when we get there. Not just the blessing of coming to heaven, which that's the basic, we want that, but he has great things that he wants to give to us, do for us. But they're based on the things we do here on earth. And the scripture gives us an understanding that the Lord takes note of even the smallest things that we do for each other. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. He said, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Just even a cup of water. Right? I mean, that's a pretty small act, but Jesus says that's not going to be forgotten in his kingdom. Right? Someone had an experience in heaven. Maybe you've heard this story before. They went to heaven, and they, one of the things they saw is they saw the rewards that were being given out to the saints for the smallest little things. They said that people were rewarded even for just shaking hands, or for smiling at each other, for just an encouragement, you know, like a pat on the back. And the idea is that they were receiving those treasures in heaven for even those little things. And it's not that we want to think, well, I want to have a lot waiting for me, so I'm going to shake everyone's hand and smile and do, you know. We're going to talk about right motives in a minute. In fact, that's the main theme of his message. But it's that God wants us to know that heaven values and rewards acts of kindness and love towards others. We can have confidence in that. And they're going to recognize that when we get to heaven. That, you know, because it's an investment. Sometimes we don't feel like doing that to others because we got our own things going on, and it's like, I wish someone would do that to me. But when we reverse the roles and we make ourselves that servant of all and show that love to them, the Lord appreciates that and he remembers that. It's written in our books. And it'll be rewarded in that day. But there's something in this passage back in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord takes the time to explain and emphasize something about those good things that we do towards others. Something that he says it's so important that we remember. It's the motive in our heart at the time that we do those things. Now let's read Matthew 6 and verse 1. I'm going to read this from the CEV version. I liked how this was translated. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father, which is in heaven." And one of the reasons I like this is it kind of starts off in that general sense, right? Practicing your righteousness. There's many ways we can practice our righteousness. We can practice doing good things for God. In this section, Jesus brings out a couple of things. He talks about our giving, our prayer and fasting. But you can kind of insert whatever work of righteousness you want here. You know, whatever form of ministry we can do for God. Whether it's like a ministry of helps or of exhortation, of just doing good towards others. Even the ministry offices of preaching and teaching and evangelizing. Jesus says, beware of practicing those things before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, there was a reason Jesus was trying to emphasize that, because that was kind of a plague upon the religious leaders in that day. I mean, they didn't see it, but they were out just for to be seen. They wanted to be seen. In fact, they had kind of turned it into an art form of how can I be righteous, but yet other people see that I'm righteous, and so forth. You know, in the law, the Lord commanded the Israelites to tie these things on their garments, these little blue pieces to their garments, and it was a reminder to follow the commandments of God. But you know, that's the only thing Scripture says, the only commandment they were to do. Well, they thought, well, maybe I can take it a step further. I could be more holy, more righteous, appear that way. And so they started attaching things to themselves, like they made little scriptures and put it on their foreheads and hands, and they took things literally in a further step. Right? And that happened throughout their history, but by the days of Jesus, it had kind of become a competition for who can appear more righteous, who can have the bigger, as they were called, phylacteries. I don't know where that word came from, but it was like, you know, it was like who can have the highest status in the community as a holy man by appearing to pray all the time, or, you know, appearing to be holy. And so they would do that on street corners, and people would say, oh, wow, look at that guy. He must be a man of God. He's holy. But Jesus is warning them of the problem with their deeds, right? And he's warning us in that sense, because this is something that arises up in our hearts, even in the best of us, because we have that nature. Something rises up. Oh, man, I'm doing this good thing and no one's around to see it. I wish someone could see how good I'm being. But you know, that's something that arises up in our heart, and we have to pay attention to that, because when they did it with the motive to be seen by others, what did Jesus say? He said, you will have no reward from your Father, which is in heaven. It means something to the guy who's receiving or the girl who's receiving the blessing, but the one who's giving it, they lose any benefit that they have from that, any blessing that they could receive. And so this was kind of a revolutionary concept. This was like resetting hundreds of years of thinking and mentality for the religious leaders. That it's not just the works that we do that matter, it's the state of our heart while we're doing those works that is the key. And so, as I mentioned, Jesus gives a couple of examples of these acts of righteousness. The first one is giving. In verse 2, Matthew 6 and verse 2, I'm going to read this from a different one. This is the ESV version. It says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. That might sound kind of funny. Like, who sounds the trumpet when they're giving to the needy? All right, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others, truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. And so some of these religious leaders, they were great givers, especially towards the building of the temple, but they wanted a price for their giving, as they wanted everyone to know how much they were giving. Now, it's not thought that they hired people to play trumpets as they were giving their money. But there is something interesting I read. But it's the thought that Jesus is using a play on words here, or giving a double meaning. And in the commentary on the life of Christ, Edersheim was writing about the temple, and he said that the temple had offering boxes, but the opening to the offering box was shaped like a trumpet. It had like a small opening and then would open up, and that's how you would drop your money in. And so there's Jesus saying, when you drop your money into the box, don't sound the trumpet, right? Display your wealth to everyone. And, we know that the temple was a gathering place where people would come to talk and pray and so forth, and they'd maybe see a leader come up to the, and they'd say, oh, I wonder what he's going to put in the offering box. And so he might lift his arm up and drop a coin in. It's like, oh, it's gold today. One coin, two coins, three coins, four coins, five coins. Wow. No one's given five coins, in a while that I've seen. That guy must love the Lord. He must be so holy, giving of himself and his offering. Well, the Lord says, they gave, but they lost their eternal reward. Any blessing that would have been received by their sacrifice of giving to the Lord, because they have received their reward on earth by desiring the glory and the approbation of people on earth, they lose it in heaven. They walk away with a good reputation, but they've lost something eternally. And so Jesus says about something about someone who does good deeds with a wrong motive. He said they have received their reward. They've received it on earth. They've received recognition and honor for it by man, and so they're not going to receive any by heaven. And of course, in heaven, the reward for our good deeds is much more valuable because it's eternal. We'll never lose it. It will always be there. And I don't know what it's going to be like. Some people see it like I talked about that vision in the form of a jewel. Here's your, I don't know if it's kind of like the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, you get your badge for giving or something. But in heaven, it's just going to be known. You're going to be known for your life, even just in that sense somehow. And so we want to preserve that through having right motives in our heart. And so we want to be careful of that. Even in our giving, we want to do it with the right motive. I kind of heard a funny story someone shared. A man was putting some money, the offering plate was being passed, and he quickly opened his wallet, pulled out a bill and put it in there, and then he saw the bill that he had placed in there. And his eyes opened and he looked with horror. And I don't remember the denomination, but let's say he thought he was putting a 5 in, but it was a 50. And there goes his 50 off down the aisle. And he's like, he started to become really upset with us. I should have paid better attention. I wonder if I could talk to the pastor and get it back. Well, that might seem kind of funny. And then finally he said to himself, well, at least I'll get a reward in heaven. And then he felt in his heart, you're not going to get a reward for $50 in heaven. You're going to get a reward for $5 in heaven, because that's what you gave in your heart. All right? That's what the motive in his heart was. And so he realized, that's where my heart was. But that's kind of a funny story, but sometimes we can do things out of that motive in our heart. But that's what God gives us. That's how he rewards us, according to our heart. Now, we can back this scripture up, back this up with scripture. It shows that God is very concerned with what's going on in our hearts, even in giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 says, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, that's good, and we want to have that bountiful, we don't want to be miserly and so forth. But he said, every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God, I think he doesn't need it, right? He's the owner, as the scripture says, of the cattle on a thousand hills. He has more money than we can ever need. He can supply the needs of the saints and the ministry in any way. He's not looking for our money. He's looking for our heart, to give of our heart to his ways and his work. And so we want to examine our heart. In giving, yes, but in those deeds of righteousness. Another example was prayer. All right? Prayer and fasting. Now, prayer is a vital point. I don't want anyone to come away thinking, well, you know, the Pharisees prayed all the time and it didn't count for anything. Right? Prayer is so vital and an important part of the ministry of the church that we all need to give ourselves to. But there was something that the Pharisees would do that would rob themselves of the blessing that can come through a life of prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 5. This one's from the ISV. I keep switching them on you. He says, "Whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by people. I tell you with certainty, they have their full reward here on earth." They're not going to progress and receive anything in eternity. And so the Pharisees were a people of prayer, but they thought it was of no value if no one could see that they were praying. You know, and you notice the Lord keeps using this word hypocrites. Now, in the Greek, this word hypocrite was the word that was used for those who would be on the stage. You know, you hear about those Greek plays. I mean, the Greeks really kind of, I don't know if they invented plays, but they really, it was a part of their culture. And the people up on the stage would often use masks that would display the character that they were playing. And so Jesus was saying, you Pharisees, you're like people up there on a stage with a mask on, displaying that you're this person when really you're someone totally different. You hypocrites, you play actors. They were playing a life of prayer when in reality they were doing it for another purpose. You know, they had another motive in their hearts. And so they would stand where everyone can see them. Maybe they'd pray really loud. You know, they might pray at their window. They'd be praying so loud everyone would be like, wow, they're having a prayer meeting up there. They're interceding for someone. But sometimes that can be a temptation because we want to be seen. We want to be recognized. He continues on in verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is hidden, and your Father who sees from the hidden place will reward you. All right, and you know, even in a general sense, beyond prayer, there's that desire to be seen and recognized for others because of our ministry or because of the things we do. But, you know, it says, the Father who sees from the hidden place. It's as if the best way to meet the Father is in that hidden place. In that place where, right, there's no recognition on earth. There's no, you know, we're not seen, but we're willing just to follow the direction of the Master. And we might not get much approbation. People might not notice what we're doing, even though we're doing it with all our energy and with all our heart, and sometimes it's all we can take to try and bless this person, and they're not being very, you know, helpful in us trying to bless them or so forth. But in heaven, that will be remembered and recognized. Sometimes I think about church history. I enjoy reading history and reading about the, you know, the great men and women of church history and the things that they did. But I just wonder, how different is it going to be in heaven when we take, I don't know if there's a church history course in heaven, but, you know, it's going to be quite different, I think, when we learn about all those dear saints who history did not have the opportunity to record because they were hidden. They were hidden in their prayer closets. They were hidden just doing good for others and, you know, just laboring for God because they wanted to meet God in the hidden place. They were more willing to know their God and meet with Him and bless others and not be seen, not get that recognition. But I'm sure they're going to be recognized for all eternity in heaven. And that'll be a joy to meet those people and learn of them. And we'll say, man, You paid a price when you were on earth. And we want to be able to say the same thing in whatever God calls us to do. And that's why this message is so important. Because whatever form of ministry God calls us to, we want to guard our hearts. We want to examine our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life and eternity. can kind of relate it to the story Jesus told of being invited to the wedding feast. And that story, it was in Luke 14, verses 8 through 11. And I'll put it up there, but just summarizing it, you know, the Pharisees loved to sit in the most prominent places when they're invited to ceremonies, to weddings, and so forth. And so Jesus says, if you're invited to the wedding feast, don't sit right in the place of honor, right? Oh, look, the head table's open. I'm going to sit right next to it. I'm going to get a good seat. Well, Jesus says, well, you can do that. But then if someone comes and say, I'm sorry, we need this seat. We have someone of, I want to sit close to us. The kids' table is open over there. We're all full up, but I think you can find a seat over on that table. Take a lower seat. But he says, instead, go and take a low seat, right? Come to the lowest seat, but then they'll come to you and say, oh, friend, come up higher. What are you doing sitting here at the kids' table? Come and sit at this place that I've prepared for you. And he ends it with this in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted, will be built up, because it will be recognized in heaven. And so that's the attitude we need to take in life, in doing good things for God, being willing to be hidden, willing to, you know, be in that place of, oh, well, only God sees me, but praise God, because that's what matters. Sometimes when we're in a place that others see us, that's the dangerous place. Right? That's when thoughts can creep into our heads like, oh, look at me. Look at what I'm doing for God, and everyone's seeing me. That's the dangerous place. The safe place is to be, well, no one sees what I'm doing. That's a safe place for our hearts. You know, we're not going to have to battle those thoughts of, look at me, because no one's looking. And so we need to be willing to be unseen or unnoticed or overlooked, because God is dwelling there in that low place, looking for those who are like him, dwelling in that same place. Some go right to that high place, not realizing that's affecting their reward. You know, maybe they'll get some reward, but Jesus is not very promising when you read the words of Jesus, because it's all based on the motives of our heart. And so we want to have that willingness to go where God calls us, do what he asks us to do, and knowing that later on we'll be called up higher as we're faithful to him. Just close with a story. I heard of someone who, they owned a restaurant. They were just kind of a business owner and didn't know what they could do for God. And so they asked the Lord, Lord, what should I do for you? How can I serve you? And well, the Lord spoke to him one day and he said, go out in front of your restaurant and hand out tracts. Just hand them out for me. You don't have to witness or do anything, you know. If they ask, you can tell them about Jesus, but just hand out tracts. And so he did that. He did it faithfully. And he never saw one convert from doing that. And that was probably discouraging. But one day there was a minister who was traveling, I think on an airplane, and he was talking to another minister, and he said, well, how did you get saved? He said, well, that's an interesting story. I was just walking on a street one day and someone handed me a tract, and I was walking on this certain street and that affected my life, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and the Lord led me into ministry, and here I am with the church. And that pastor it caught his attention, because he had talked to a couple of other pastors in that country. They gave the same testimony. They received a tract on a certain street. And so he went to that street. And he was walking along and he saw an old man handing out tracts. And he realized that's the guy who's been handing out tracts faithfully. And he was able to share with him, you know, maybe. And he said, I haven't seen any converts. Well, and he's like, well, I've met a few. And they're pastors with ministries. And so for many years, he was just faithful to do the will of God, not caring about that recognition or, you know, the glory of being a servant of the Lord. But he had much fruit. You know, and so there's that idea. You know, he got a glimpse of it at the end of his life, but he'll really see it in heaven and the fruit, because he is, you know, he's kind of has fruit from all the work that those ministers did in their churches. and all the spiritual children they raised up, he has a hand in that and has fruit in that. How glorious it will be. And so Christ is giving us a message in his sermon that we are to be those who do good in this life. And we want to emphasize that, that we are to prove our faith by works. But yet, we have to watch our hearts because, right, we have to guard our hearts because our heart determines our life and our eternity. And so even as we walk with the Lord, and you know, as Pastor Bailey said, he felt like his ministry was to save the saved, right? To keep the saved, those who are walking with the Lord, keep them. Keep them walking on the pathway of righteousness, because the enemy is out there to plant things in our hearts and try and steal our fruit. He is a thief and a robber and a destroyer of our eternal inheritance. If he can't get us out of heaven, at least he's tried to destroy our inheritance in heaven. But if we guard our hearts, like examining our motives, you know, developing a love of just doing his will, being a lowly servant, not willing not to be recognized. You know, I didn't include it for time, but you know, that parable of I can't remember what I was going to say about that. What was the parable of the unprofitable servant? Right? He goes and works in the field and he comes down and he doesn't say, "Master, I'm so tired. Can you fix my dinner for me?" He says, "Oh, I'll fix the dinner for the master. I'm an unprofitable servant. I don't deserve anything." You know, that's what God wants us to be like, a slave, but it's the attitude that we can have. We want to revert to when the thoughts come in, "Well, look at what I've done for God. Look at me. We want to revert back. Our default mode is, "Well, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm just here to serve him in his house." But that heart and that attitude will keep us. And not just us, it keeps our inheritance. That we're laying up for ourselves an inheritance, laying hold on the kingdom of God, as Paul says, to have a sure reward. On earth, sometimes we're not recognized, and sometimes it's the opposite. We're looked down upon and despised, as Paul said. Us apostles, we're looked down upon the most, but we give ourselves the most, and yet they kind of toss it back to us. But we realize that's just in this life, in the life to come. If we're faithful to delight to do his will, he welcomes us. I'll close with one last verse. The words that I hope that we all hear. Matthew 25 and verse 21. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your promises to us. Lord, thank you for the wonderful inheritance, the riches and the reward and the treasures that you have prepared for us as we follow you. And Lord, we just cry out to you. Lord, we acknowledge that we're weak at times. And Lord, our hearts desire, Lord, other things. And we pursue, Lord, other things in our hearts. And we allow motives to come in. But Lord, we just come to you now and cry out to you. Lord, as David, search our hearts, try us. Find those things, those wicked ways in us, Lord, and lead us in the everlasting way to have, Lord, that reward laying up for us. Give us that heart of a servant, that we'd be willing to be in the low place, Lord, not being recognized or getting our approbation from you. Lord, sometimes that can be the greatest weakness in us, that we're looking for fulfillment from other people when we need to find it from you. And so, Lord, we just come and present ourselves to you. Lord, may we find our fulfillment and our joy in serving you and in pleasing you, we ask. Lord, that we would delight to do your will, we pray. And we just thank you. Bless each one as we go our way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.